Good morning. Certainly a good day to be together and glad that we're all assembled together here to worship God this morning. So deserving of our praise and our worship. Again, thank you for being here. We have some visitors with us this morning, especially thank you to you. We hope you're encouraged by being here today as we're encouraged by having you with us. Thank you, Kyle, for that lengthy and sobering reading from the Matthew 23rd chapter of Matthew. In this chapter that Kyle read a big chunk of for us, we find reported perhaps the strongest language used by our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this chapter, he pronounces a series of woes on the scribes and Pharisees. As we see elsewhere in the ministry of Jesus, these religious leaders of the Jews were held to a high standard. They were the most educated in God's law and God's revelation of his character in the Old Testament. But in a myriad of ways, they had not taken advantage of that education and instead had become something that was a far cry from the people that God desired them to be. We can read this chapter and think about at least some of these people that Jesus is speaking about. The ones that made a mockery of God's law in seizing Jesus, perverting justice during a sham trial, and manipulating the Romans to get their wish of Jesus being executed on a cross. We know these were bad people. But as true as that is, when we read Matthew 23, we should also take time to read these words of Jesus, these very strong words of Jesus, with some self-reflection. I don't know that every scribe and Pharisee was involved in the murder of Jesus, but that doesn't mean those scribes and Pharisees were not guilty of the pronouncements Jesus is making in this chapter. As Christians, as New Testament Christians who try to strictly follow God's law, we recognize Jesus as the Messiah and our Savior and God. And the last thing we would try to do is hurt him. Yet still, we could be guilty of some of the things that Jesus charges the scribes and Pharisees with in Matthew 23. We should sometimes read this chapter asking ourselves as we go through each woe, are there ways I could be guilty of this? This morning, that is the question I want us to weigh with respect to the woe pronounced by Jesus in verse 23. Let's read that together again. Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out a gnat, and swallowing a camel. We are not scribes and Pharisees, but could we still be guilty of the thing that Jesus is charging them of here? We can, and for the next few moments, we're going to explore the charge in this verse, try to make some applications to ourselves with the goal of helping us avoid falling into these same shortcomings. The first observation we can make from this passage is that weightier matters exist. In the immediate context, Jesus is talking about the old law, the law of Moses. That is the law that was in effect while he was speaking and the law that the scribes and Pharisees were living under. Within the old law, some matters were weightier than others. Some parts of the law, old law, were heavier than others. The Greek word that's used here means heavier, having weight. They hold more weight. We'll examine what exactly that means in a moment. But in just the natural reading here, there is a sense that some parts of the law were more important than others. To some, that may not sound right. Where in the old law can you read that certain laws were less important than other laws? As we explore this idea, there's no reason to assume that the point Jesus is making does not also apply to the new law, to the law of Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses, and after doing that, or even in doing that, brought about a better law. In Jesus' time on this earth, was lived under the old law, but his teaching was clearly for the benefit of all of those who live under the new law. In Matthew 5, he lays out the new law standards on subjects such as divorce and turning the cheek. In chapter 18, he lays out a pattern for dealing with a sinful brother. And all through his ministry, there is wisdom and laws that apply very much to us today. Matthew 23 woes to the scribes and Pharisees are recorded because there is applicability to us under the new law. And specifically, this idea of God's law having weightier matters than others is just as applicable in the new law as it was in the old. So what does it mean for some matters of the law to be weightier than others? Are some aspects of the law optional and others required? Sometimes we hear, or maybe some of us throw around, the term salvation issues. Is that what this is talking about? Does it mean that the punishment for disobeying some laws is greater than others? To help us understand this and to understand what Jesus is saying, let's turn back a chapter, back to chapter 22. It appears that the end here of Matthew 22 occurs on this same occasion as what we're reading in Matthew 23. So here, Jesus has already dealt with this idea of more and less important parts of the law on this occasion. Matthew 22, let's begin reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We might expect Jesus to answer this lawyer, you must obey all the law, or all law is equal, or each of the Ten Commandments is the same. And of course, that is likely part of the test the Pharisees are issuing. We could hear asked today, is such and such a salvation issue? Jesus doesn't avoid giving a specific answer, but he defines this idea of great in a specific way. He says that loving God and loving your neighbor are great or important because all the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the old law in its entirety, depend on these two laws. He quotes a law mentioned in Deuteronomy and one in Leviticus. Those are the most important because the whole law depends, or hangs, as the King James Version says, upon them. Think of that word, hang. I'm going to bring up a diagram here to illustrate some things during our lesson. I put the two commandments Jesus mentions here on top, loving God and loving neighbor. And hanging off of those commandments, several others, just this morning to serve as some examples. All these laws, these precepts from God's word, hang on the love of God and the love of neighbor. You could say that these two commandments at the top, or laws, are the weightiest laws since everything else hangs off of them. That isn't true. That is true, in fact, for the old law, or as illustrated here on this chart, the new law. So why is it that some laws are weightier than others? Why is it that in the old law, tithing, even the income of simple spices, was not as weighty as justice and mercy? Because so much more depends on getting justice and mercy right than does on forgetting to tithe your cumin. Or even coming to the conclusion incorrectly that God does not expect your cumin to be tithed. If you mess up mercy and justice, it can make it impossible to get a whole host of laws correct. That is the essence of Jesus' point in both Matthew 22 and Matthew 23. Have you ever considered why God makes laws in the first place? Why did he say to tithe your cumin in the old law? Why in the new law does he say to lay by and store on the first day of the week? There's a bigger picture involved in these laws. God's laws are never arbitrary. For most laws, the law itself is an application of some greater, some more important principle. Tithing cumin, or giving 10%, wasn't done just to check a box and say you were a good Jew. Tithing, in general, was a law that depended on several different principles. In one respect, it was a reflection of justice, one of those weightier matters that Jesus mentioned, because in the grand scheme of things, everything we have is God's. It is not just or fair that we have any physical blessing, because we did nothing to earn them, but God has provided them to us anyway. A small measure of justice is to give some of it back to serve God's purposes. It was a representation of mercy as well. The Levites were given no land inheritance, as were the rest of the tribes of Israel. They were to live in certain cities and serve as priests or other positions to aid in the worship of God. They were serving the rest of the people of Israel, but were dependent on those people to tithe. And if they did not tithe, then the Levites would be destitute. The tithe itself was even described, along with God, as being the inheritance of the Levites. So a Jew that did not tithe properly was lacking mercy upon those people that were dependent upon that tithe. And of course, that principle of mercy is encompassed in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. We could keep going to connect the tithe to having faith and also see that God was using that law to provide provision for the Levites, benefiting them and not just those that were offering the tithe. Similarly, when we lay by in store or when we give on the first day of the week today, why do we do that? Is it to check a box and say we are a good Christian? Giving upon the first day of the week is really the fulfillment of several principles. Looking back at this chart, laying by in store is one of multiple ways that we can love our neighbor. Loving our neighbor means we will extend mercy. There are laws in the New Testament to carry others' burdens and to do good unto all men. Those laws can be fulfilled in numerous ways, one of which that is called out in the New Testament is to share our goods, our physical possessions and wealth with others. One of several ways that we can accomplish that is by laying by in store, contributing to the treasury of our local congregation. If we love our neighbor, we will also be concerned about their soul. So spreading the gospel is another command flowing out of that. That can be and should be done in a multitude of ways, but one of those is also aided by laying by in store or giving on the first day of the week. And of course, we do not spread the word just because we love our neighbor, but also because we love God and we want his name to be proclaimed as far as it can be. It is very important that we see these laws, the details and the nuts and bolts of God's laws, as part of the bigger picture. And that bigger picture includes the weightier principles that the law reflects. And not only those principles, but even further, why those principles themselves are important. Why is mercy important? Why is justice important? Because those principles and living up to those principles makes us more like God. At a basic level, that is our ultimate goal in our Christian walks, to be imitators of God, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to become more Christ-like. We love our neighbor because God loves our neighbor. We have mercy on our fellow man because God extended mercy to us and to them. We dismiss idols because God knows full well that they are a fraud and we should do too. God knows with certainty that He is God and deserving of praise, and when we worship His name, we reflect that same certainty. Hopefully at this point, we all recognize that weightier matters of the law, including the law that we are under today, exist, and hopefully we understand what that means. We're not going to spend as much time discussing this next point, but it is worth noting before we move on that Jesus does not condemn following the law. On occasion, you might hear someone lob the accusation toward conservative Christians, those that are members of the Churches of Christ even, that they are Pharisees. Oftentimes, the accusation basically means the Pharisees followed the law and Jesus came and showed them that the law wasn't important. You see, Jesus came and broke all these laws of the Old Testament and basically showed the Pharisees that they just needed to love God and neighbor, and the law itself didn't matter. Of course, even a reasonably careful study of Jesus' life shows that he did not, in fact, break any of the old laws. He broke man-made traditions. He broke overly restrictive applications of the laws, especially when those restrictions would cause him to violate some more weightier matter of the law. Take the Sabbath as an example. While the Pharisees had become so focused on keeping the Sabbath, they had made it more restrictive than the actual law had made it. And in doing so, they got to a place where helping a sick person was less important than keeping the Sabbath in its overly restrictive form. Jesus cut through this, but he never actually broke the Sabbath as laid out in the old law, as God had delivered it. So Jesus does not condemn the Pharisees because they kept the law. In our passage, he never scolds them for tithing even such small things as their spices. In fact, he states that this was a necessary observance of the law. He said, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus scolded the Pharisees for many things, for hypocrisy, pride, greed, and for breaking the law, not for keeping it. So following the law is not condemned by Jesus in this passage, and in fact it is demanded. We learn here that the existence of weightier matters does not make the details unimportant. This lesson acknowledges the fact that there are ways that we can, as Christians, act like Pharisees. But that does not mean that demanding adherence to the entirety of God's law is Pharisaical. Even the details of God's laws, whether the old law or for us today the new, need to be followed with care. Moving on from that, given that there are weightier matters, what exactly are they? In general, of course, we cannot make a list that includes every weighty issue and another list that includes every non-weighty issue. It's all relative, where some issues hit closer to a universal principle that we should be following, and others are much more derived. Looking to our chart, we see those issues at the bottom do not have as much weight as those don't have as much weight because not so many things depend upon them or hang upon them. They are still important, but there are bigger principles that, by understanding and embodying, can bring our character closer in line with God's. But Jesus does list some examples of some aspects of the law that were more important than tithing down to the spices in your cupboard. We've discussed these a bit already, and hopefully we can see how these principles are the foundation of numerous other, more specific laws. When we appreciate justice, we, for one, recognize our need for forgiveness of sins. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of a perfect God whom we have betrayed. We seek to see people treated fairly and try to listen to all the facts before jumping to conclusions. When we appreciate mercy, we recognize that there are times when people should be let off the hook. When we truly understand mercy, we can also see that it is not something that goes against justice, but alongside justice. We see the need to forgive others as we have been forgiven ourselves. When we understand faith, when we truly in our heart believe in God and his promises and his faithfulness, we trust that things will work out. We can develop peace and calm even when the world is in turmoil. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." These are not the only weightier matters that we could list, or even that Jesus lists. Jesus uses very similar language and makes the same point on another occasion in Luke chapter 11. Let's read that from Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." In this account, Jesus once again compares the Pharisees' adherence to tithing herbs and spices, but neglecting other aspects of the law. Justice is repeated as something that holds more weight than tithing. But here, he adds the love of God. This can be viewed two ways, and both of them are very weighty parts of God's will for us today. It could be viewed as our love for God. Remember the first and great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So many things that we are to do in our Christian walks flow out from this law. And we can, in fact, keep numerous aspects of the law, of God's law. But if our motivation is not from our love for God, then we can be found falling short of the law of Christ. We cannot just go through the motions. The other way that this phrase can be viewed is that we emulate the love that God has. For God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world. We should love the people of the world too. We should love our neighbor, including our enemy. Recall the ultimate purpose behind most of God's laws is to help us become more like his character. By loving others as God loves others, we can bring our character more in line with his. And to do this requires us to involve our heart. We cannot be only law keepers that do not involve their heart. Jeremiah prophesied, and the New Testament quotes, that the laws of the new covenant would be written on our hearts. A great many of the commands of our law depend on emulating the love that God has. We cannot separate that love and our hearts from our obedience to those things. We've established that there are, in fact, weightier matters of the law. The question then becomes, how can we neglect these matters? One of the most obvious ways that we can fail here is within our teaching. Our teaching can become out of balance. We can spend too much time focusing on the details of God's laws and too little time on the parts that hold the most weight. The expression majoring in the minors comes to mind. This can be true in a lot of areas. For one, it can be true in our preaching. The men that stand in this pulpit can present lessons. We can do it in a way that the forest is lost because of the trees. The trees are important, the details are important, but even more important is making sure that the big picture, the forest, and how those trees fit within it is presented. This can be true in our Bible classes. Do we regularly get off into long debates about nuances of some particular part of God's word, or go into great detail in understanding the historical aspects of God's law? There isn't anything wrong with either of those, but we have to maintain a balance and also ensure that we are devoting plenty of time to the larger principles at play. If we do not understand and appreciate the principle, we may get the nuance correct, but then fall short in many other ways that are not even on our radar. This can also be true in our own individual studies, where we may be more interested in some piece of trivia or whether some very particular situation is sinful than we are in understanding the nature of God and the principle that will help us discern many situations with wisdom, like we talked about in our class this morning. Paul said that he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. We quote that verse often to make sure that we don't shy away from difficult or contentious areas of God's word. And we shouldn't shy away from those things. But we also must make sure that we declare the principle in connection with the precept or the law itself. If we don't, we are not, in fact, declaring the whole counsel of God. The responsibility for helping to achieve proper balance lies in many places. As speakers, those of us that preach to the congregation should always be mindful of this issue of balance and of the need to not lose sight of the big picture. We'll talk about the consequences of doing this later in the lesson. But it's not just the speaker or even the Bible class teacher's responsibility. The shepherds of this congregation, our elders, have a responsibility to make sure that the spiritual food we are being fed with is nutritious and wholesome. That includes ensuring air is not preached and taught here, but that also includes making sure that we're being fed a well-balanced diet of wholesome ideas that include those that are the most nutritious. The weightier matters are our spiritual superfoods, and they should make up a substantial part of our diet. And finally, each of us sitting in the pews or in the place of a Bible class student, share some responsibility. What kind of lessons and ideas do we have an appetite for? Is it only the extreme details or the current hot-button issues that we have a palate for? If a preacher stands before us and preaches a lesson on the love of God, and he avoids anything confrontational or controversial, and simply reminds us about the greatness of God's love, how do we react? Are some of us disappointed that the lesson was too soft? Do we say things like, I could hear that sermon preached in the denomination down the street? And we say that as if it's a bad thing. Does the fact that we believe things that we happen to agree with most of the religious world around us on mean that those things are less important? If we refuse to tolerate preaching or teaching on subjects that are spiritually true but happen to align with the majority view, have we not let the world influence us too much? We do not want the world to influence us to where we avoid controversial subjects when there is biblical teaching to be done on that subject. But how often do we let the world, the denominational world, if you want to call it that, influence us on what it is that we teach? If we avoid weighty subjects because the world speaks about them, then we have let the world influence us too much. I've heard a preacher say something to the effect of, I'm not going to preach an old traditional sermon on Bible authority. My thought in hearing that is, if the congregation needs that type of sermon, then that's the type of sermon that should be preached, regardless of whether you like to preach it or not. If we say, I don't want to hear a soft sermon on the love of God, my thought would be, if the congregation needs that sermon at that point in time, then it should be preached. That's not to say that these sermons or classes on weighty principles or sermons that are only positive or sermons that do not touch any difficult subject should be preached every week. That's not to say that sermons and classes on weighty principles cannot and should not have a healthy dose of application. But weighty principles should be taught in a weighty amount. Looking back to our chart, we have to be careful that we don't spend all of our time at the bottom of the chart and neglect the top. We are commanded not to lust. When we teach on that, are we also connecting that back to the principle of purity and the purity of God whom we have faith in? Do we connect it to the fact that God made us in his image and made us for a purpose? Not only can we spend too much time focusing on the details, but sometimes we are guilty of focusing on details that are not actually in the law at all. The Pharisees did this. We saw Jesus calling them out for their insistence that Jesus should wash a certain way before eating, even though that was actually just a man-made tradition and not part of the old law. I'm sure the Pharisees had some scripture they used and twisted to try to make their tradition binding, but it was not, in fact, a law. Notice the items in gray down at the bottom left of that chart. I would submit that none of these are explicitly called out in law. Just looking at one, do not dress seductively. You might point to 1 Timothy 2, where women are called to dress modestly, but that passage is dealing with wearing too nice of clothing, not too little. We try to find verses that apply to this idea of what is too little clothing. I mean, it may go back to Genesis to try to calculate what hem length is acceptable and what is not. Where there is no specific precise law, we sometimes try to manufacture one. But really, there are already laws that will lead us to make the right choices when it comes to how much clothing we put on. We are called, as we saw before, to do good unto all men. How am I doing my neighbor good if I am enticing them to have lustful, sinful thoughts? How am I helping my neighbor's burden by burdening him or her with a spiritual burden? With a spiritual battle? How am I showing mercy to the person next to me? If we truly embrace those principles and understand them and live them, the conversation over immodest dress becomes much more straightforward. This is just one example. And we could look at other areas where you sometimes try to make a specific law where there isn't one, but there are plenty of weightier laws that apply to that specific issue. Not just in our teaching, but weightier matters can also be neglected in our everyday lives. When we examine ourselves and how we are doing in our spiritual walk, we shouldn't just focus on the details. Have I missed any services this month? How many cards have I sent this month? Have I given a large enough contribution each week? Have I said some words that I shouldn't have? Those specifics are fine to reflect on, but it's more important to reflect on the big principles. Am I honoring God the way I should? Am I being merciful on those in need? Am I keeping myself pure in mind and body like Christ did? We spent a lot of time discussing this idea of weightier matters. We're going to wrap up shortly. But just quickly before we close, let's consider some of the dangers that exist if we miss or if we refuse to accept the point that Jesus is making in our text. The first danger is that when we spend too much of our time focusing on the details of the law, disconnected from the principles they flow out of, we fail to equip the saints. We only have so much time to study God's word. We only get to hear so many sermons, especially for our younger people. They only get to hear so many lessons and have so many classes before they are presented with a choice of whether they are going to continue in the faith of their parents or look elsewhere for truth. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." The saints, you and I, must be equipped, given the tools that we need to thrive in our Christian walks. If we waste time majoring in the minors and not spending adequate time in the heart of the law, then we will not be equipped very efficiently. Another danger is that we can fail to help Christians understand the why. This is especially important for new Christians and our young people. Memorizing a list of do's and don'ts will not create a deep faith or a strongly rooted Christian. And situations will arise in life that do not appear in a list that we may try to devise. But when we learn and live not just the laws, but the principles those laws come from, we can prepare the young or the young in faith for a life that will withstand the thorns that will eventually arise. And finally, it can simply lead to a lack of focus. Sometimes Satan does not have to bring some major obstacle to derail our Christian walks. Sometimes he just has to get us to settle for the next best thing, or third best, or anything other than the standard that Christ has called us to. We spend too much time focusing on the nuts and bolts, or even going beyond them into laws of our own invention. We've taken our eye off the ball. We lose credibility if we try to bend the law to our own desires. We do not rightly divide it, but we also lose focus on the most important parts of it. Instead, we need to make sure that we are spending a healthy amount of time in the true weight of the scriptures and not just focusing on the edges. Oftentimes, teaching on the edges and living the edges is more comfortable than really getting to the heart of the law and really becoming inwardly the people that God wants us to be. But let us challenge ourselves to not settle for what is easy, and make sure that we're emphasizing the weightier principles and characteristics of God's will for us. Jesus does tell us that there are weightier matters of the law. Is the law important? Yes. Are the details important? Yes. But the specific laws themselves and the details of them are not the most important. The laws, the precepts or rules, are not there for their own sake, and they certainly are not there as a way to make us feel better about ourselves when we obey them, as if we've done something that makes up for the debt of sin that we owe. The laws should naturally flow out of hearts and minds that are trained, first and foremost, to feel and think like God does and like he teaches us to. Our keeping of God's laws are the result of loving him and of loving our neighbor. We cannot keep laws to merit our salvation, but we can yield in faith and do the things that we've been asked to do. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning and you'd like to, we could help you with that. If you need our help in some other way, such as through prayers or accountability, we'd be happy to help you with that as well this morning. If you have any needs, please come as we stand and sing together.